Psalms 23. Psalms 23 is iconic in its nature. It is easily identifiable in all of Scripture. But when I preach it to you this morning, I want to preach from the part of the psalm that says this: you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. So my title this morning is The Table. Psalms 23 declares, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Goes on to say that he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it transitions. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit so that it can discern the intentions of the heart. Father, our prayer today is that you speak such a word that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. The most important thing today, Lord, is that you have your way. Accomplish what you want to do, for this is your house and we are your people. And so I stand in the spiritual authority that you have given me, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And we release your ministering angels into this atmosphere to heal, to touch, to deliver, to set free. I pray, God, that no one leaves this place the way they came, but that we are all changed by your power. In Jesus' name, you agree. Shout amen. Come on, real quick, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Hallelujah. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Pearly whites, dark yellows, gold teeth, whatever it is. Hallelujah. And say, I have a seat at the table. I have a seat at the table. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I am going to jump into this as swiftly as I can to get us to where we need to go. And when you pick up the Psalm 23, it is readily identifiable within all of Scripture. And it is, of course, beloved most, if you will, probably of all Psalms. When you take a consensus of people, everyone loves Psalms 23 because Psalms 23 can identify with just about everyone. And so you have to understand that as David wrote this psalm, I want to give you some theological context in the sense of its location. David did not write the psalm when he was a shepherd boy. He did not write the psalm when he did not know God at the way or the capacity he came to know God through the things he went through. And so when you read Psalm 23, you are reading it from David's perception of how he identifies with the Lord. And so he identifies with the Lord as a shepherd because David was a shepherd himself. And so David understands and knows what it takes to shepherd. And so he then comes and gives this very warm identifying mark to the Father by saying the Lord is not just a shepherd, but he's my shepherd. And he personalizes the matter because he has grown in his maturity and walk with the Lord so much so that he is no longer just a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. And so as he comes to this personal account with God, you have to then begin to understand that David is not a child anymore. He's full of stature as a king, and he's a grown man that's been through a lot, made mistakes, fell, got back up again. But at the same time, every time he went down, he sought the Lord as he was down to say, Father, don't leave me where I am right now. Make sure that I get back up. So David would say things like, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't take me away from your presence, because if you do, I can't give my testimony. And if I give my testimony, then transgressors will learn your ways. And so David would begin to recite not only things like that, but he would begin to say that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It was his experiences that gave him this identifying mark of the Father to be able to identify with God in a personal way, to be able to say that he is my shepherd. It was David that was able to somehow note that he could be in the middle of a battle and 1,000 can fall at one side and 10,000 at another, but right in the middle of the turmoil, he would be safe. It is only through the circumstances of life that you begin to realize how good God has been to you and also how he has kept you. So you recognize over the course of the history of your life the things that God has done, and David somehow is able to pin it in one iconic passage of scripture to leave us all with the identifying mark ourselves to relate to God in this capacity. And so it is I that has begun to speak to you about God setting the table in your life and inviting you to something that is so grand you don't even realize it. And the reason you don't realize it is because you're trying to keep it real. Look at your neighbor and say, you're trying to keep it real, ain't you? You're trying to keep it real. And while you're trying to keep it real, you're remaining real mediocre, because reality is the fastest pathway to mediocrity. If you ever want to do something grand or great, you got to get over and beyond what is realistic. You have to start imagining and dreaming about the impossibilities, not rehearsing the possibilities. Look at your neighbor and say, get over your reality. Come on here. We all got trouble. We all got struggle. We all got things that we're dealing with in life. But I serve a big God, and he is too big to fail. And my Bible says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of me. So I have the power on the canvas of my imagination to begin to dream about God doing something so extraordinary in my life that it produces such uncommon favor that it puts me at a table I do not deserve to be at. Baby, this has nothing to do with what you deserve. It has to do with what God has invited you to. Everybody in this room knows they're not worthy of the goodness of God, including I. But thank God, my God, it wasn't based upon merit, but it was unmerited favor that has gotten me to where I am today. Can I have a little church in here this morning? Because when I personally look back over my life, baby, I do got to wonder, how in the world did God get me in this pulpit? But baby, I am here, and the devil is mad about it because he knows my testimony has got power. If he can save a little Park Heights boy, my God, who thought he was a hoodlum, certainly he can save your soul. Do I got a church in here this morning? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, I got to take a 30-second praise break and give him glory for the things God has done in my life. Let me hurry up and get to where we need to go. So David discovers in this particular psalm the difference between our problems and the facts. Problems are things you can actually do something about. Facts are facts. Mm-hmm. And so facts are things you can't do nothing about. And therefore, why worry about the facts? You're losing sleep over the facts when you have an answer to the problem. God, you're being sick over the facts when you have an answer to the problem. I'm preaching better than y'all, shouting. You're losing your appetite over facts when you have an answer to the problem. Facts you can't change, but the problem you can. Pastor, how can I change the problem? You have to realize that God is in such control that there is only some things that he can do. Your problem, he can solve. Facts will remain the same. But you can be in the middle of the fact, I feel like preaching to somebody, but not have the problem. Case in point, you can grow up in poverty and not, my God, be poor. There's a difference between being poor and being broke. Broke means you ain't got no money. Poor means you have a mentality that says, I'm never going to get somewhere. Baby, you're not poor, you're just broke. My God, I'm preaching to somebody. So what? You don't have the finances right now, but you have a God that sits on high. And if you don't allow the poverty mentality to slip into your mind, one day he'll break you out of being broke. I feel a financial increase coming in this place right now. We're operating in unprecedented favor. If you need a financial increase from the Lord, throw your hands up and say, I receive it. Oh God, I feel an anointing. I feel an anointing in here. Psalms 23 reminds us that God is the problem solver. Oh God, he's the problem solver. He is our possession. He is our provision. He is our peace. He is our pardon. He is our partner. He is our preparation. He is, my God, our praise. He is our paradise. He is our all in all. He's my reward. He's my rear guard. He's everything that I need. He's a way maker. Can I preach to somebody in here? He makes a way out of no way. Then he goes ahead of me and make crooked places straight. He's everything I need, and he is the solution to every problem I have in my life. Let me get to where we need to go. We're just getting started. Watch this now. And so David jumps in here as a mature individual. He's grown now, and he's a king. And he's been through some stuff. And as he's going through some stuff, he was at one time in Ziklag, a place called Ziklag. And he was in this place called Ziklag. It's a geographical location. And he's there because the people turned on him because the Philistines had come and taken away his children and the women. And the men that were with him were so upset and distraught that they started turning against David. And David was in Ziklag, so depressed and so upset. He said, Lord, what am I going to do? And the Bible says David had to learn how to pick himself up, dust himself off, and realize the facts weren't going to change. But then he started seeking the problem solver. I feel like preaching. And he says, Father, shall I pursue this troop? And the Lord says, not only shall you pursue it, but you shall overtake and recover all. I feel a restoration anointing in this atmosphere right now because the favor we're operating in. God, who am I preaching to in here? If you were in here on Wednesday night, you heard this. The favor that we're operating in can identify what was lost and make sure that not only it is returned, but everything that the enemy done stole sevenfold and the increase of his house comes back to you. There is a restoration and anointing in this room, a restoration of joy, a restoration of peace, a restoration of energy, a restoration of vitality. Who am I preaching to in here? A restoration in this room. Let me hurry up. So here we go. Here's substance now. Here's what you want to hear. Here's what you want to hear. He opens up and says, the Lord is my shepherd. He personalizes it. And so David, my God, his thought of God, the God of Israel, and in this relationship with him is that of a shepherd. This is very important, and it is very powerful because we know David was a shepherd. In Psalms 28 and 9, David invited the Lord to shepherd the people of Israel and to bear them up forever. In Psalms 81, he also looked to the Lord as the shepherd of Israel who will lead Joseph like a flock. Ecclesiastes 12, 11 speaks of the word of the wise, which are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. In other words, when the shepherd speaks, my God, it's like, y'all not in here with me. When the shepherd speaks a word over your life, it's like a well-driven nail. He puts a nail in the matter and says, boom, it's done, is sealed, is finished. One word from the shepherd. I feel like preaching to somebody here. Isaiah 40:11 says, tells us that the Lord will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. Micah 7:14 invites the Lord to shepherd your people with your staff as in the days of old. Zechariah 13:7 says that the Messiah as the shepherd who will be struck and the sheep scattered. In other words, what does the enemy try to do all the time? He tries to smite the shepherd from your life so that you scatter. If he can remove the guidance of the shepherd and the word of the shepherd, you'll be scattered. In John 10:11, 10:14, Jesus says, wait a second. That ain't gonna happen because I am the shepherd. I am he who gives life for the sheep and who can say, I know my sheep and they are my own. Hebrews 13:20 says, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25 says, Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of my soul. 1 Peter 5:4 says, he is the chief shepherd. Why is this important? The reason it is important is because you have to understand that if the Lord is your shepherd, not your pastor, not somebody else, not some prayer partner, not your spouse, not your husband or your wife, I feel like preaching, not your doctor, but the Lord, the God Jehovah is my shepherd. Then it says, I shall not want. That means no matter what's going on in my life, I know that my shepherd is going to make sure I have everything that I need. I shall not want. All my needs are supplied according to his riches and his glory. And so the shepherd sustains you. And how he sustains you is to make sure that he makes you to lie down in green pastures. And he leads you beside still waters. I want to put a little emphasis on this right here because David says, I had to be made to lie down. Also, I want you to see how he's referring to the Lord right now. He's referring to the Lord as he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside still waters. He restores my soul for his name's sake. And then there's going to be a shift. I'll get to the shift in just a second. And I'll tell you why it shifted right here. And so when he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures, in other words, David said, listen, I had to be made to lie down. I couldn't just do it on my own because I didn't have trust capacity to the shepherd. And so at times he would have to say, be still, just chill out, sit down, don't do nothing. And there was all type of hell breaking loose around me, and I wanted to get up and do something about it, but he was going, lay down, don't touch that, don't say nothing, be quiet, I can't get help from nobody. And so watch this. So now, why does he make the sheep to lie down? Because sheep do not lie down easily. Until the only way a literal sheep will lay down is if four conditions are met. So to make the sheep lie down, the shepherd has to meet four conditions. So because they don't lie down easily, because by nature, sheep are timid and fearful. They're always worried about what's coming. So they stay in a heightened state of anxiety. So some sheep simply follow the shepherd because they are afraid, not because they know his voice, but because they're so fearful. I don't have time to stay there. So because they are by nature timid, and are afraid, and because they are social animals, they won't lie down if there is friction among other sheep. And so sheep like to have their own space, like seat on a row or pew of a church. And if something is too close to them, they just don't feel comfortable in receiving what the shepherd has for them. So when the shepherd says, touch your neighbor, they go, I don't want to do that right now. Look at your neighbor and say, he ain't talking to me, he talking to you. If there's friction, the sheep doesn't want to lay down. If there are parasites, flies around them, they will not lay down. And finally, if sheep are hungry, they will not lay down. So rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with four things: their fear, their friction, their flies, and their famine. Can I submit to you that the Father is not inviting you to the table for you to get there and have to deal with your fear, your friction, flies, or famine? When you get to the table, the Father has already dealt with those four things in your life. Your worst fear, who's ever been rubbing you the wrong way. Flies, Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the enemy being a pest around you. And the very thing you need to thrive, sustenance, food, God is about to deal with those four things in your life so that you can take a rest and a seat at the table and enjoy what the Lord has provided for your life. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it. Notice he doesn't restore the soul until those four things are dealt with. When God removes what you were scared of from your life, when he removes people that rub you the wrong way from your life, when he takes away the pestilence of the enemy from your life, when he provides for you when you were in the middle of a famine and he gives you a miracle in the midst of nothing, then he restores your soul. He doesn't restore your soul until he deals with those issues. He restores my soul. I want you to know, he restores my soul. I got to hurry up here. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness, not for me, but for his name's sake. He's not really inviting me to the table. I want you to get this right here. He's not inviting me to the table for me, per se. He's inviting me to the table because I'm not supposed to be at the table. And when people see me at the table, they're going to wonder how I got there. And when they ask me, I'm going to say, you got to talk to him, baby. I got my invitation in the mail and I showed up. That's all I know. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you better show up. You better RSVP. You better show up. Come on, we're getting there. 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 Are you ready for a shift? Are you ready for a shift? Uh-huh. He says, I do it for my name's sake. In other words, I do it for my glory. I want you to understand the shift now. And before, when David opened his psalm, he says, personalize, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me to do this, and he leads me by this, and he restores my soul. But when life gets amped up and you have to walk through something you don't think you're going to make it out, David shifts from he to you. I feel like preaching to somebody here. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. When you got to walk through something you didn't think you were going to make it out of, it's no longer he. It's you told me to go this way. You told me I was going to make it out of this. You told me you invited me to do this. Can I preach to somebody in here? He shifts. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. I want you to notice what you're walking through is a valley. It's not a mountaintop. It's not a broad meadow. It's a valley. Valleys are hedged in locations. I feel like preaching to somebody. In other words, you're walking through something and it looks like you're being attacked, but in actuality, you're being protected. The reason you're walking through the valley is because you're hidden in a place where nobody can see you but God. And the enemy got the lowdown of where you are, and he tried to cast the shadow of death. But God is casting a shadow of light from glory. And that's why it's the shadow of death and not death itself. A shadow can't kill you, sweetheart. A shadow can't hurt you. A shadow can't rob you. A shadow can't do you no harm. Who am I preaching to in here? Because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The valley that you feel right now, it's not a valley, oh God, of such pain and such despair, but it is a hiding place. Why? Because when the adversary gets a hold of who God is making you to be, he knows when you come out of the valley, you ain't gonna be nothing to play with, because it was in the valley you learned how to pray, and it was in the valley you learned how to praise, and it was in the valley you learned how to bless the name of the Lord at all times, and it was in the valley that you learned how to forgive, and it was in the valley that you learned how to sow, and it was in the valley. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I ain't gonna be nothing to play with. When I come through this here, my praise is gonna be bananas. My prayer life is gonna be off the hook. My giving is gonna be astounding. My love for humanity is gonna be without capacity. I'm gonna be off the chain. When I feel like preaching to somebody, is anybody ready to enlarge their territory to say, I done been through hell and high water and I done learned some stuff? Almost there, almost there, almost there, almost there, almost there, uh-huh. Almost there, almost there. He says, I'm walking through this thing. I feel an anointing in here. Oh, God, I want you to hear David, because at one point in your life, when you were in that valley, you ran through that sucker. But David said, yea, though I walk. Oh, God, I ain't got to run. I ain't got to be fearful. I'm walking through this thing. Because I know no weapon formed against me, I feel like preaching in here, shall be able to prosper. Slap your name and say, walk it out, 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 walk it out. I feel an anointing. Somebody's just walking it out. You feel under pressure, but baby, you just walking it out. And with every step you take, the Lord is giving you the land on every step, the sole of your foot touch. My God, with every step you take, you're becoming more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Slap your name and say, I got to walk it out. With every step I take, I'm getting healed in my body. With every step I take, I'm getting promoted. With every step I take, somebody better walk it out. You better, God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. You better walk it out. 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 I'm almost here. I'm almost here. I'm almost here. Y'all got to sit down. All right, walk back to your seat. Oh, God, I feel it in here. Oh, God, somebody give God a shout of praise right now. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I feel it in all. Sit down. Let me finish this thing. Let me finish this thing. He says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, not only does it guide me, it comforts me. It corrects me when I need correcting. And I've matured to the place to accept the correction of the Father. I'm not prideful anymore. I've learned how to humble myself so that in due time you may exalt me. I feel a due time anointing in here. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but somebody is due for favor you hadn't had, due for a miracle you hadn't received, due for a breakthrough you really need. If you're due, shout unto God right now. My God, because you didn't faint, you shall reap in a due season. All right, y'all, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. Almost there, almost there, almost there. Here we go. Here's where we want to get to. You prepare, listen carefully, a table before me. Sometimes we got the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, man. We read it this way, even though it doesn't read that way, but this is how we read it. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. It's not for you, it's before you. This is a huge difference, because you think the table is for you. Table ain't for you. I already told you it's for his name's sake. It's not your table. So he says, I'll do it before you, meaning while you're walking, you'll walk out through the valley. And while the enemy thinks he's got you, I'm setting up a table. You better hear what I'm saying. While you holding on with all you got, the Lord is going, hold on a little bit longer, baby. Let me get this linen out. Let me get your plate ready. Let me get your fork down. Let me put your cup here. I got your best dish in the oven. Don't worry about what you're walking through right now, because you're about to sit at my table. My God, who am I talking to in here? Look at your neighbor and say, get ready, get set, take your seat, baby. I feel an anointing in this room. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get ready, get set, take your seat, take your seat. While life thought it had you, the Lord is going, let me iron this linen right here. Let me put your placemat down. Let me put your name card right here. It's not your table, but it's your seat. You're going to catch it in a second. You're going to catch it in a second. The table's not yours, but the seat is. You've been trying to set the table. God said, I got the table. Take a seat and watch the salvation of the Lord. Take a seat and watch my favor work. Take a seat and watch my glory unfold. Take a seat. Look at your neighbor and say, take your seat, take your seat. Y'all did that literally, didn't you? You do this in the presence, oh God, of my enemies. Now I gotta stop here for a second and give you this, and then we're gonna get out of here. Almost. The table that's prepared, he has the audacity to set it up right in the middle of all my mess. Right in the middle of everything I'm surrounded by. He's so confident, he sat in the table talking about, sit down. Not when everything's gone. No, you don't get it. Not when the enemy is lurking, but while they're standing right there. In the presence of my enemy. He going, I know you're there, but you don't understand that flow right now. You don't understand. I don't have no church in here. Look at your name and say, watch me flow, boo. Watch me take my seat. I got all hell breaking loose in my life, but I'm going to take this seat right here, because what God has prepared for me, I has not seen nor ear heard. Almost got you there. Almost. Hold on. Here we go. He sets the table in the presence of my enemies. Okay. Then, when I take my seat, here we go. He anoints my head with oil, because he knows the mental struggles that I've had to endure while I was walking this thing out. But when I felt the oil, I feel like preaching to somebody in here, on my head, that let me know everything's gonna be all right. That's why I can say it is well with my soul. God, look at your name and say, everything gonna be all right, honey. God is anointing your head with oil right now. He's giving you new thought capacity. He's giving you new focus. He's giving you... Almost there. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Despite the dangers around me, I'm enjoying the richness of my host and the goodness of my Father. So much so, my cup is overflowing. He won't stop pouring. He won't stop satisfying. He won't stop. I feel like preaching. Y'all not help me out. He won't quit. He just keeps filling me up and filling me up and filling me up and filling me up and filling me up. And so now David says, I done lied down because he made me, because he dealt with my friction and he dealt with my fear and he dealt with the pestilence of flies around me and he dealt with my famine. He restored my soul. I had to shift to you, Father, because I know who it is that got me to where I am. And now I done walked it out. And as I walked it out, you made my table right before me. And now you got the table all set and gave me my own seat at the table. And now I'm sitting there. And as I'm sitting at the table, you anoint my head with oil. And my cup is running over. And as you keep pouring out, I'm no longer thinking about where I was or where I is. I'm now thinking about where I'm going. Because now my mind can focus on the future. Who am I talking to in here? Because I'm not strapped down by the past nor the present. That's why he shifts to a future blessing. Slap your neighbor and say, here comes a future blessing. Come on, I wish I had a church. I wish I had a church. Did I wear you out? I did? No? Yes? No? Okay. Look at your neighbor. Real good. Come on. Get an anointing on you. Get a little oil on you. Y'all ain't got no oil? Come on, get a little oil. Yeah. Come on, make sure they got a pulse. Shake their hand a little bit like they got a pulse. God, come on, look at them again and say, get ready for a future blessing. God, and by future, I mean 15 minutes from now. I mean 5 minutes from now. I mean 10 seconds from now. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for a future blessing. God, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Look at your neighbor and say, here comes your future blessing. It looks like surely. That means it's an absolute fact that God is going to bless everything that I do. My future's so bright, I got to put on shade, sweetheart. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My God, do I got anybody in this room that's ready for a surely blessing? It's coming just as sure as I'm standing here. Everyone standing on your feet. Everyone standing on your feet. Standing on your feet. Welcome. Surely, I said surely. I wish I had a church in here. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely. I'd look that word up. Because you can't just read the Bible, you got to read the Bible. I'll say that again. Can't just read the Bible, you got to read the Bible. I looked that word up. I mean, many times I heard surely, read surely. The Lord said, look that up. I said, it means it's going to happen. He says it means a little bit more than that. So I had to look up the Hebrew. I had to actually transliterate it and go through it. And I looked that thing up, and that thing transliterates to this in English. Guaranteed success. Guaranteed success. Listen. Guaranteed success when faced with failure. So failure is staring me in my face. But I'm going to succeed anyway. Surely. I ain't got no church. Surely.